blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation from every nation bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. That's a prophetic word. Will come true, is coming true, has come true, and especially will come true in the fullness of God's glory when He returns. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're on the ninth week of this study that we've been going through over the last couple of months, called The Laws of the Kingdom. We've gone through the law of reciprocity, the law of use, the law of perseverance, the law of responsibility, the law of greatness, the law of unity, the law of fidelity, the law of change, and this week, the law of miracles. And of course, I say that we're talking about laws. These days, lots of laws are being made by men, and many of those laws we're expected to keep are contrary. Laws made by men contrary to the laws of God. That's a sad situation. And of course, as we know, that there are books and books and books full of laws over the years that have been made by men to do different things. And there's certainly a place for that. Just the same as we used to call police peace officers, now they're called law enforcement. But there are laws and laws of the kingdom of God that are immutable. They're unchangeable, and they are universal. And we need to understand that. And certainly when we do understand what that means, that they're universal, that means they work everywhere, always, at all times. And they're immutable means they don't change. And of course, as we look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, for example, where it says that God is the same, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it wonderful to study something that doesn't change? We know that computer technology is always changing. Automotive technology is always changing. There's so many things that are always changing that it's kind of hard to keep up with all of those changes. A little frustrating, isn't it? But the immutable laws of God are not changing. And as we shared last week, for example, we find our youth in Him. We're changing. We're getting older. We're sinners saved by grace getting older. But He isn't. He isn't getting older. He is the age that He is, and He's always fresh and always new and always young, so we can, in His presence, draw that kind of strength from Him. I want to also mention that, of course, yesterday was the as people were going around saying Happy Halloween and so forth and so on, I spent time saying Happy Reformation Day, because on October 31st in 1517, 498 years ago, and most people say, who cares what happened 498 years ago? Well, I care what happened 498 years ago, and I advise other people to care about that, because what happened with Martin Luther and his 97 theses that he tacked up to the Wittenberg chapel door at the Kingdom Castle have affected countries throughout the world from that day forward, and of course America in particular is a country that the original founding principles of America had a lot to do with the Reformation. That was called, some called it the Protestant Reformation, basically calling it the Protestant Reformation because it was a protest. It was a protest that led to changes. And so there's a lot that we can learn from that, and it's interesting the coordination time-wise that it was on October 31st that later, of course, as people started to celebrate or participate in Halloween, or some called it All Saints' Eve and all the different things, but that obscured thinking about, talking about what took place with the Reformation, with Martin Luther. And that's not Martin Luther King, that's Martin Luther, from where Martin Luther King Jr. and Martin Luther King Sr. got their names. So just wanted to mention that to you. But just to start off with today, we're going to look at John chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 14 and verse 12. John chapter 14 and verse 12. That gives us sort of a setting, if you will, for the law of miracles. The law of miracles. John 14, verse 12. And of course, I wonder how many people, as we speak, here on November 1st, the change of the clocks, the daylight savings, change of season into fall and so forth and so on that we're in. How many people think about the changes that the Lord wants to bring about in our lives? So John 14:12, it says, most assuredly, I'm reading from the King James, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I'll read it again. Does everybody have it in their translation? John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and the greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I have to say that when I first started to study this portion of Scripture, and the first time that I encountered it, and many times after that I encountered it, I had a lot of trouble accepting it. Not because I don't believe the Bible is true. I do believe the Bible is true. I'm absolutely sure that it is. But because it's true doesn't mean that I always understand it, because my understanding is clouded by my own experiences. My understanding is clouded by other people's experiences. My understanding is clouded by a not a good night's sleep, or, you know, troubles around or whatever else. But the Word of God is always true. But I had a hard time to accept that I would be able to do greater works than Jesus has done, I or anyone else. But as I started to pray and study and compare this passage of Scripture to other passages of Scripture and receive teaching on it, and as we always do, pray and say, Holy Spirit, we need to be your students, we need you to be our teacher so we can understand this. And of course, we always pray that and should always pray that whenever we open the Scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher so we can understand, because there's something there that's there for us to understand. The Lord wants us to understand. And of course, as some of you may have a Bible that puts the red letter edition, so to speak, where people will say, well, these are the words of Jesus. The whole Bible, in a sense, are the words of Jesus, but the red letter edition points out the fact that when Jesus was walking this earth and with his disciples, he said these things directly to them. Now, can you imagine a bunch of fishermen being told by Jesus, who had done all kind of things that they had seen, walked on water and, you know, cast out demons and heal people and whatever else, you're going to do greater things than even I have done. That's how you scratch your head. So how is that possible? But as you break down that verse into its component parts, you might say, one of the things it says, most assuredly, and whenever you see that in King James translation, most assuredly means you can count on that. You can go to the bank with that. It is for sure. Most assuredly. I say to you, he who believes in me, okay, now you're underlining anything, you want to underline that, because the issue is people are not in general doing greater things than Jesus did, so to speak, because they don't believe in him. If you don't believe in him, you certainly are not going to be able to do greater things than he did, because we're commissioned by him, as we've talked about, the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19. But also, we're empowered by him. And of course, the empowerment, and later we'll talk about that a little bit, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. One of the things Jesus said as he ascended into heaven, I must now go, and I will send you the Holy Spirit. Keep that in the back of your head right now as we're going through this teaching. I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you everything he's seen and heard in heaven, and he will give you power from on high. Okay? Keep that in mind. So, to do the things Jesus is talking about that we should do, first of all, we have to believe in him. We don't believe in him, and we don't believe that he was the Son of God, and we just believe he was a teacher, or he was a rabbi, or, you know, he was a good guy, or something like that. We're not really believing in him. And of course, if we're going to do anything greater, it's going to be because Jesus has sent us the power to do that. Okay? So, we've considered in these previous weeks studying these different laws of the kingdom, we've considered how the invisible nature of that spiritual world does not diminish in reality, but does govern who will understand it. See? It's an invisible, we'll call it an invisible nature of that spiritual world. And it doesn't diminish in reality just because people don't understand it. But it does, in a sense, govern who will understand it. And so for us, maybe we're going to get to understand through the help of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and through looking at Scripture, what really are the powers that are in the invisible spiritual kingdom, the laws of the kingdom. And I'm absolutely sure that there are, and as I've often used as an example, can anyone prove to me that there is air in this room? We have a simple empirical proof of it, as everybody is sitting upright right now and nobody's passed out and nobody has died from asphyxiation or oxygen deprivation, etc., etc. There's a proof of it, even though we may not see that. And so the spiritual kingdom is somewhat like that. It's an invisible nature. But it doesn't diminish in reality because there are people that don't see it or don't know about it. But it does govern who will understand it. So as we're reaching into the spiritual world, touching the truth and power of the true God and transferring them into the physical world, and you probably often have heard where the Lord's hands extended. Think about that. Where the Lord's hands extended. So, reaching into the spiritual world, the truth and the power of the true God. Now, how does he transfer that into a physical world? I mean, he does that in certain miraculous ways, and we're talking about the law of miracles here. But he will do that even through us in many ways. So, there's going to be a moment in time coming when the kingdom of God will be fully visible and replace all other kingdoms. You know, we recognize, and if you study enough history, there have been thousands upon thousands of kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of Henry VIII of England. The kingdom of Ferdinand and Isabella in Spain. The kingdom of Xerxes, or the kingdom of Pharaoh Tutankhamun, or whatever, all those kingdoms and they exerted power over the people significantly, some more, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, or the kingdom of Julius Caesar or something. These have all been kingdoms. They no longer exist. Many of them have fallen away. But there's going to be a time when the kingdom of God will be fully visible. Everyone's going to see it. And of course, as Scripture points out, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the kingdom of Christ will replace all other kingdoms. So when we say we'll have no other king but King Jesus, we're making a very emphatic statement not only about where our hearts are today, but also for the future. It's sort of a prophetic statement, if you will. Now, the law of miracles is God's willingness to disrupt his natural order to accomplish his purpose. It's not a carnival show. And, of course, one of the things that people have done over the years is if they didn't really get a miracle from God, they pretended to get one. They falsified it. Which is really a shame that somebody would do that, because, of course, that diminishes people's belief in what really is miraculous. And, of course, there have been church boards and church organizations get together to review certain happenings to decide, was that really a miracle, or was it just, you know, a phony baloney thing, or was it just a natural occurrence because somebody was real smart or whatever else, which I can certainly appreciate that those things were reviewed that way. But the law of miracles is God's willingness to disrupt his natural order to accomplish his purpose. Keep your thumb on that, because many times people are looking for miracles because they want to accomplish their own purposes. The Lord does miracles, and I've certainly been the recipient of many miracles. But I can say that most emphatically those miracles didn't come for my purposes. They came, I understand, for the Lord's purpose, that he wanted to do that. So basically a miracle, if you want a definition, a simple definition of one, a miracle is God overriding the way things normally operate. One that pops into my head right at the moment was a very interesting one. A number of years ago in Hawaii, I had an old Jeep, FJ, or not a Jeep, but a Toyota Land Cruiser, an FJ40. And the top was off of it. It was a beautiful day. We'd been down the beach, and I was with a group of people called Advent. I was their evangelist, and they were the singers, and we traveled around and did things together. And we had a service on a particular Saturday night, and we had spent a lot of time at the beach and so forth. So we went to get into the FJ40 to travel back to where we had the van that we were going to be traveling in, and went to start it, and it wouldn't start. So, we're running short of time. You know, let's go ahead and try to jump start this thing, but it wouldn't jump start. And so I opened the hood at that point and looked, and there was no battery in it. The battery had been stolen. Somebody opened the hood of that while we were in the water in the beach or something and stole my battery. So I just thinking, what are we going to do? I mean, we got to get there for the service. This is in the days before cell phones, to call and tell somebody, gee, we're not going to make it on time, or, you know, send a car or whatever else. So I just said, well, you know, the Lord wants us there. I'm sure of that. It's his purpose. And I mean, come on, everybody, put your hands on this vehicle. So here's the whole group of us laying hands on the vehicle while I'm sitting behind the steering wheel with the key in my hand. And I turned the key and it started. And we drove back to where the van was, and we made that service. There was no battery in there. That was literally a miracle. But it was not a miracle just because I didn't have a battery. It wasn't a miracle just because I wanted to start the vehicle. It was a miracle because God's purpose was that we need to be there that night for that service. And it turned out to be a very important service where many people came to know Christ as their Savior. So I've seen those things. I mean, obviously, being in the ditch January 17th, 2014, and not being dead, and, you know, to this day, having been healed and put back into service, so to speak, I consider that a miracle. And I'm sure that even the doctors that have looked at it have said that they can't explain it. So there are a few things we need to understand when we look at the law of miracles. First of all, that God is almighty. He's not just mighty and he's not just a little powerful. He's almighty. He's got all the might and all the power to do whatever. And he's the only one who can do miracles. And he's not bound by creation. I can't fly without an airplane. You know, I can't jump over a mountain. You know, we watch these cartoons like Superman or, you know, whatever. All these different, you know, Spider-Man, all this kind of stuff. We cannot overcome those things. We're not almighty. But God is. He's not bound by his own creation. If he chooses for his own purposes to go against the law of gravity that he made, he made the law of gravity, he can choose to go against it and it has to obey him. Okay, for example, and I'm certainly a recipient of this in many ways, he can heal a body, somebody's body, that's miraculous. He can still the storm. Of course, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, when he was asleep in the boat said, "Dude, we got this terrible storm, you know, don't you care? You're still sleeping?" And he stood up and the storm was calmed. And so the Lord can move a mountain. I mean, a miraculous mountain that we're up against, we may be up against something so terrible, so difficult, we throw up our hands and say, "There's nothing I can do about this." And I am certainly facing things like that and have faced like that where I throw up my hands and say, "I'm a hard-working guy. I'm willing to work and whatever else, but there's some things going on that are beyond my abilities." And if the Lord wants to do something about it, he will have to do a miraculous thing. But he can. And these are, even though the things I mentioned, healing a body or stilling the storm or moving a mountain, those are miracles. But even then, God works within principles that frame the law of miracles. See, it's not like saying, okay, the rest of us have to live by principles and laws, but God is lawless and has no principles. When he does a miracle in the law of miracles, it's still under the principles that God has. It's not a carnival act. It's not for show. It's not for ego. It's not so somebody can go out and do a bad thing. You know? It's for his purposes, and his purposes are revealed to us. You know, quite often they're revealed to us if we'll study the scriptures and see what the Bible actually has to say about it. So let's just say that there was an event, and this is what I earlier on mentioned about Jesus saying, "I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions, and I will send you the Holy Spirit." Let's just say a new order of normality, what was normal before. And God did miracles in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, but he did something on the day of Pentecost to change the normality, if you will. What was normal before was changed on the day of Pentecost, which we read about in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And so basically what happened was a new order of normality on the day of Pentecost with the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles were to become a new normality, that we would be able to do things in a stronger way. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Okay. Cameron, you're looking that up. Matthew chapter 8. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. First person that gets there can read it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5.
Reading from the New International Version.
Okay.
When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.
Thank you. There we see in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, Jesus complimenting a Gentile. This Gentile was a Roman centurion. And yet the Roman centurion had a better understanding of the law of miracles and Jesus' authority than what Jesus was saying. Okay, I'm from Israel. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Jew. And I haven't seen this kind of faith and this kind of understanding before, even amongst my own people. So you see the change from the day of Pentecost, because once again, you know, what happened, a new normality was established. And here's the centurion saying, look, you don't even have to go there. I know that you have this authority, you can just speak it. And that's an important thing, and keep your thumb on that as I'm saying, thumbing different things, speaking it. That this centurion understood that Jesus just had to speak it. And so the issue is, how can these things happen for us? Well, first of all, by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior in our own lives. And though I would hate to see it, and if the entire world, and we see it in America today, where lots of people are moving towards atheism, at least it's being reported to us that way, moving towards other religions and so forth and so on, that doesn't change anything for me personally. It may make life a little more difficult in some respects, but for me personally, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I believe He is who He said He was. I believe He's proven it. He's certainly proven it to me. So it's a done deal. But I believe also, if we want to see the law of miracles operate in our lives, and many people have said, well, how come you've had these miracles in your life? And I've had quite a number of them that have saved my life, saved the lives of other people, and so forth and so on. Well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior a long time ago, but I believe all that He is. See, some people say, well, yeah, Jesus is a good teacher and whatever, and He, you know, a great guy, and He can, you know, He's a good, He can show you different things. But see, I believe all that He is, that He's Almighty God. I believe all that He's done, everything that the Bible reports, and lots more. And by being born again, basically, let's say that being born again, and of course, there was a time when that was being talked about a lot. Now it's not talked about too much anymore, and people are saying that's been overemphasized. I don't think it is. Just the same as, to me, that's sort of the key. We gain access to the kingdom of God when we're born again. But those things that have been kept secret now become revealed to us in one measure or another. And so, basically, we gain access to the kingdom of God and access to an entirely new world that was once invisible to us. And so there are people that may be religious, they may even be part of church, but if they have not been born again, if they have not really accepted Jesus for who He is, and who He said He is, and who He has said He was, and all that He and all He's done, then we're not going to really be able to view these things in the way the Lord wants us to. Now if you go just a couple of chapters forward to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 22, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 22. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Okay? So we must believe all that He is. We must have faith in God. And a lot of people don't. That He exists. That we trust Him. We expect Him to enter into communion with us. Now, when I say communion, many people, because of religious traditions or whatever, think about, okay, is that the Holy Eucharist? Is that the Lord's Supper? Is that you know, communion, meaning, you know, you had bread, you had a wafer, you had juice, whatever. It's more than that. See, the whole idea of communion is in being in relationship, being in contact. I expect that the Lord wants me to be with Him, and I expect that the Lord will be with me. Some people are surprised by that, but I believe that that is part of it. We're going to see the law of miracles. We're going to see things happen in our lives that we need to happen. We should expect that the Lord wants to be with us. Should we be surprised when somebody says, I love you, and they want to spend time with us because they love us? That shouldn't be a surprise. Well, Jesus says, I love you, and I want to spend time with you. I remember early on when I first was born again, I was getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to have prayer time. And one day, I just fully was awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, Lord, why am I being awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning? I just wanted to be with you. I mean, that's what I heard. I just want to be with you. And it just was kind of shocking. You want to be with me? Why would the God of all creation want to be with me? Why would the God of all creation want to save me? Why would He want to save anybody? Why would He want to love anybody? But of course, we know one of the most fundamental verses in Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, okay? Well, let's translate that. For God so loved me, and whosoever will believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if I believe in Him, I'm not going to perish. I'm going to have everlasting life. So many times we put it in the general sense, for God so loved the world. Well, hey, we're part of the world, aren't we? So much that He loved each one of us. So we can expect Him. And of course, you know, this week, when Kathy and I were having morning devotional prayer time and so forth, I reminded Kathy of something very important. We don't pray as if we're praying to somebody who's not here, or praying with somebody that's not here, or talking to somebody that's not here. We pray as if we're talking to somebody who is here with us. And it's always been disturbing to me in many church services that people start to pray as if they're talking to somebody who's not there, who's very far away, or maybe even doesn't exist anymore. It's like talking to a faded memory or talking to a dead person or something, and that never set well with me. It was all right with me before I was born again, you know, growing up and, you know, in a certain religiosity, it was okay, because I thought about that too. But see, when Moses asked him, who should I tell Israel that you are? And what did the Lord say to him? You tell him that I am that I am. Not that I was, but that I am that I am. And that's a big difference, isn't it? And so when we pray, we want to pray as if we're in the throne room of God. And of course, Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly before the throne of grace in your time of need. So we see ourselves in the throne room with God at His mercy seat, at His throne of grace, and we're praying with Him. And He controls that, the outcome of the prayers, of course, because He doesn't have to honor anything we pray. As, of course, was said in the beginning there, where two or three gather together in my name, Matthew 18:18, where two or three gather together in my name, what?
There I am in your midst or with you.
Yeah, I'm there. I'm not somewhere else. And the thing that's hard for most people is to think, okay, I can only be in one place at one time. And I'm always laughing when people say, well, I don't want to bother the Lord because there's so many troubles in the world, you know. I don't want to bother Him with it. So trust me. According to Scripture, He being Almighty God, He can handle all that you bring Him. And it's not like saying, okay, if He dispenses a couple of miracles for you and your need, He doesn't have any left to give somebody else. Like saying, okay, gee, I'm sorry, I just gave away the money I had, so I don't have any money for you. Or we just ate all the food we had, so there's no food to feed you. It's not like that. And when people think like that, I can tell you right there, they're not thinking in the right way, because they're thinking about God as if he was like me or whatever, when the Lord is saying, I want you to think like me and go out and do greater things than I have done through the law of miracles. I also expect that he will show his will and he'll show his purpose. If we are open to that, Lord, what is your will? I mean, for years across the screensaver on my computer, Lord, show me your will and I will do that. And of course, many times the Holy Spirit says, you want to know the will of God? You want to know his purposes? Well, why don't you read his book and read it regularly and believe it and then ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to implement it. Now, what are the rules of the law of miracles? And there are some rules for the law of miracles that a lot of people have problems with. First of all, we've got to take our eyes off the circumstances and the impossibilities. We take our eyes off the circumstances and the impossibilities. What did Jesus say? Look to the hills from whence cometh your salvation. And I spend a lot of my time these days with people, high, low, and indifferent, saying, get your eyes off of the newspaper. Get your eyes off of the television set. Get your eyes off the circumstances and look to the hills from whence cometh your salvation. What does that mean? Look at God's design and God's plans and God's possibilities, and then you'll see that many of these things are not impossible. And when you think about that, who would have ever believed, okay, in 1517 with the Protestant Reformation, who would have ever believed that now, whatever that Martin Luther did, whatever he posted there, would be available by going on a computer, you can read it, you can see it. And that who would have ever believed that the Bible would be readily available? We've got all, I mean, in this environment alone, there's probably a couple of hundred Bibles right here around us. Mm-hmm. Who would have ever believed that we could have our own copy of the Bible? But thankfully, because of Gutenberg, and thankfully because of Gutenberg, not only get the Bible, but the 97 Theses of Martin Luther in the Reformation were distributed, were printed. Or, for example, even in the War for American Independence, who would have believed that some of the preachers and some that I'm actually descended from had their sermons printed, and that today I can read them to you? Just like last Saturday when we were ministering in Deerfield and I stood up there at the podium and I said, actually, Jonathan Mayhew preached a sermon called The Snare Broken, and it was so powerful that in London, in Parliament, they changed the Stamp Act and repealed it. Now, how do I know that? Because of the miracle of modern technology, it's printed and I have it. You see? So when we think about that, if we get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes off of the impossibilities and see what the law of miracles, because we're talking about God. We look upon God and the possibilities. If you look at Numbers chapter 13, we're not going to read all those, but if you look at Numbers chapters 13 through 14, you can look at that at some time in the future. Basically, what that was about was the children of Israel going into the Canaan land, and of course the spies were sent out, right? 12 spies were sent out, right? And they came back and they said, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. They'll eat us up. But see, what they had forgotten was, first of all, that was an impossibility to them. They were outnumbered. Yeah, there were giants. They were set up very well. But two of the 12 who remained and God put favor upon them, does anyone remember their names? Joshua and Caleb. They came back and said, you know what? Why would our God send us to a place like that that's impossible for us to win, impossible for us to take, except that he will be with us? Because the others were saying, we're like little grasshoppers. They're going to crush us. We'll be killed. And they said, that's the wrong report, because God has sent us there. He promised us the land. Go in and inhabit the land he's promised us. Isn't this something that we all face now? We look out there and say, I can't do that. It can't be done. But did the Lord promise it to you? Did the Lord say that it would be? And if he did, then you can keep your eyes off the circumstances and the impossibilities and look upon God and the possibilities. If God be for you, who can be against you? Right? And I always say, would anybody believe that Jesus and 12 men would be able to turn the world upside down and change the structure of things? Who would have believed that George Washington, who sent a note to the Continental Congress, do you think you could send me an army? I've got 5,000 old men and boys, and I'm up against 25,000 British regulars. Do you think you could send me an army? And, of course, last week as we participated in the celebration and spoke and ministered there at the celebration of Yorktown, who would have believed in 1781, October 19th, that George Washington would be getting the surrender of Major General Lord Cornwallis? Who would have ever believed that? But that's what happened, because I am sure that George Washington stopped looking at what was impossible and looked at what was possible in God. Okay, so we have to have faith in God. He exists. We trust him. We enter in communion with him. We allow him to show his will to us, his purpose, the rules of miracle. Take your eyes off the circumstances and possibilities. Look at God and the possibilities. And here's some other caveats, if you will. We're not to doubt in our hearts. Doubting in our head is one thing, and I certainly fess up to that. I doubt in my head a lot of time, because I doubt myself. I doubt what I can do. But when it gets to the heart, Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I placed down in my heart that I would not sin against thee. To doubt what the Lord can do is definitely sin. I doubt in my head about a lot of things, but in my heart, I don't doubt that God can do anything he wants to, and I know he will. And I have to believe this, that when all is said and done, the Lord will rescue me from this fallen world and take me to eternal glory with him and everyone else who calls upon his holy name as Savior. And with all the trouble the world is facing, that Jesus, when the time is right, will be able to get here, will come back, and nobody will be able to stop him. It's like saying, okay, who's going to be able to put up a barricade on the highway? They put up barricades on highways to stop people from going places that people don't want them to go, but you won't be able to stop Jesus from coming back when the time is right. So we're not supposed to doubt in our hearts, and there's a time to speak. And as we look back at that day in August when we prayed for the defunding of Planned Parenthood, that was a miracle. It really was. But it was also an opportunity to speak out. What I said on the spot there, which was not planned, was prompted of the Holy Spirit, what I said there in prayer, there at the Executive Council, in front of the governor and the executive counselors, I spoke out of the possibility of God doing a miracle there, and that he wanted this to be done. I was sure that the Lord did not want more babies to die, or more people to have to be in a situation like that. Okay, so the speaking out, if you look at Luke chapter 7, I know I'm working you hard here, but time is of the essence. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 at verse 11. Somebody who hasn't read, if you find that, read that. Luke chapter 7 at verse 11.
Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him.
Can you read all the way to verse 16?
As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people."
If you notice in verse 14, "Then he came," and we're reading from the King James, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he," what? "He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" And he said. So in other words, there's a time for us to speak these things out. If we don't speak it out, it probably is not going to happen. Just the same as when somebody says, "You know what, you need to be saved, you need to be born again," speak that. And I think about that particular day and countless other times in the years that I've served the Lord that I spoke something that I did not want to say. I was nervous to say it, thinking about it at first, but it needed to be said. It needed to be said. So there's a time to speak out. You know, when we don't doubt in our hearts, there's a time to speak. So we've seen, just reading here, and there are many other scriptures, for example, that they spoke, they commanded. For example, Jesus commanded demons to come out of a man and cast them into pigs. He commanded that. And sometimes we're going to have to command that too. And I can tell you there have been times, I remember I was being chased by, or not being chased, I was being aggressed by a pit bull with red eyes. And I said, "I command you in Jesus' name, stop." That dog stopped right in his place. You saw the other day when I commanded the three dogs there, and they sat down and looked up at me. There have been times in the wilds and whatever else, they're saying, "You know, this is not a time to think this. If you really believe the Lord is with you and you trust him, then speak it out." See? But we have to believe in our hearts and not doubt. And there's something that, if you read the Ten Commandments, like for example, Exodus 20, verse 7, and this is a time when people ought to keep quiet and not speak. We don't take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, using dirty language, lots of people do it. There's cuss words, and that's bad enough. But definitely, do not take the Lord's name in vain. If you're going to use the Lord's name, it's for the purposes that the Lord gives us his name to be used. Like, "Bless you," and then the Lord Jesus. You remember we were in the bank and the girl wrote that "thank you" because on the back of the check it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ bless you." I can use his name that way. But if I use his name in vain, I'm violating the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7, and people do it all the time. You know, they just don't even think about it so much in our, like, "God, this," or "Jesus, that." No, you're bearing false witness, you're taking the Lord's name in vain, and that will not go unheard by the Lord, and it won't work for you. But use the Lord's name in the right way. Okay? Now, what are some of the major hindrances, as we're bringing this down to a close, what are some of the major hindrances to the law of miracles? Think about that for a moment. Let me make a few suggestions here to you. And you don't have to read it, because I'll read it, but if we were to go to Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and I'll read to you a couple of hindrances, I think. And I think I've lived long enough and been involved enough to say that I'm sure that these really are. In Mark chapter 11, at verse 25. Let me back up to 22. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will receive them." Okay, now that's just the preamble to what comes up in 25 and 26. And I believe these are major hindrances to the law of miracles, major hindrances to the things that we need from the Lord. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, you know that in different translations they'll say forgive your debts, or, and it's not just talking about money, it's talking about, you know, emotional kind of debts. And this is part of what is called the Our Father in Luke chapter 6. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We want to be forgiven, but we're not willing to forgive. And I believe this is a great hindrance, one of the greatest hindrances to the law of miracles, that people bear grudges. Okay, so lack of forgiveness, grudges that people hold, or resentment to other people. As God is my witness, I envy nobody. If somebody is successful, even successful in a situation, in something that I've been involved in, I'm glad for them. I don't hold anything against it, because it's not like, okay, whatever it is that there is, you just took my portion, now I don't get any. It's not like that. And that's a real hindrance to the law of miracles. We don't lack forgiveness, because quite honestly, I'm a man, I'm thankful for God's grace that He's forgiven me. And I want to stay forgiven, and I know I have to offer that forgiveness to others, and I don't find that difficult, because the Lord has shown me the benefit of that. Nobody walks through this fallen world, as Jesus said, without somebody doing something to you, right? Nobody gets away in this fallen world without somebody doing something wrong to you, taking from you, lying about you, cheating you, stabbing you in the back, or whatever. It's going to happen. And Jesus put it this way: in this world, offenses are going to come, but you need to forgive. And I've told people at the altar, praying with them and everything, about certain things that have been determined, and they said, no, I can't forgive that person. I won't forgive that person. I said, you can and you will if you want to. But if you don't, you're going to pay the price for that, because that unforgiveness will interrupt the law of miracles, which means you may not get healed or whatever else. Okay? Now, I'm going to quote my beloved wife here, who brought up two things this week, and I asked her permission I could write them down. And these are great helps to the law of miracles. Multi-dimensional thankfulness. You be thankful on all levels. Be thankful that even people have done you wrong, because it gives you a great opportunity to do the right thing. Be thankful on multi-dimensional level. And she also said something that was interesting when she said, many are not in total darkness, but in dimness. And that was a real revelation too, because a lot of people are thinking, okay, why do they keep bumping? These people keep bumping into these problems. I mean, they must be in darkness. No, they're not in darkness, but you know, many people are living in dimness. You want to live in the full light of God's glory? And my answer is yes, I want to. I don't want to live in dimness. I'm not living in darkness, but I don't want to live in dimness. I want to live in the total light of God's glory. And you've probably heard this before, and it's sort of a trite saying, but it's worth saying. Letting go and let God. Why don't you let go and let God? Let go of certain people, certain situations, and let God do what He's going to do. He's going to do it better anyway. So I want to just close by saying this, that miracles are available. Passing on the blessing until Jesus returns. We need His life and spiritual weapons. Occupy until He comes. He's told us, occupy until He comes. Well, how do we do that? It's like saying, okay, you know, I like to watch war movies and everything, and the commander says to, well, you occupy that hill until we send you reinforcements. Well, hello, could you give us some help? I mean, we could use at least some more ammunition. We're out of ammo up here, and you want us to hold this spot until the reinforcements come, right? Well, Jesus is saying this to us. He's saying, you occupy until I come. But the difference with him and an earthly commander is that he's given us the power to do so. As we talk about what happened, the new natural, if you will, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit to give us power from on high within. Greater is He that is within us, 1 John 4:4, than he that's in the world, okay? but also want you to perhaps this week take a look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And I'm just going to read the first verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians because this is the word of the Lord to us and we have no excuse if we pay no attention to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Okay? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. This presupposes a couple of things. First of all, that there are spiritual gifts. Okay? But it also presupposes many people are ignorant of them, not because they don't exist, but because the people have been ignorant of them and have not done what they needed to know. Okay, you know that you were carried, were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. So take some time this week to read those. It will help you understand about the miracles that are available. And when we pray for people in these ways, we're passing on that blessing until Jesus returns. We certainly need his life, and we need the spiritual weapons. See, it says here, spiritual gifts, but these are also spiritual weapons. And we occupy until he comes. Well, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher today. We thank you that we will be able to implement these things we have learned. We're not just here to get teaching and be fat little babies. We're here to receive from you so that we can go on and do your will and do your ways the way you have said. Greater things shall ye do than even I have done. Lord, how can it be possible? But you have said it, and so we know that it will happen. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us, giving us the spiritual weapons we need to occupy until you return, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.